Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, this is the final message on this series on the angel of the Lord and the work that we see him do throughout the pages of the Old Testament, but also how then we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the four ways that we've looked at, first seeing that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Son of God, and then looking at the fact that he reveals, he protects, he reconciles, and he judges. These are just four categories that in the various ways that we see him work, they all kind of fall into. And so tonight we'll be looking at, or this morning we'll be looking at how he judges. And for that we'll be looking at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So hear now the living Word of God. This is Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And he said, "Let them put a clean," and I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we gather before you to hear from you by the word that you gave to Zechariah, your prophet, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to Christ. May you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider the various works that we have looked at of the angel of the Lord, we've seen how Christ has ultimately fulfilled those things. And that is his current work. He intercedes for us. He is the one through whom we have knowledge and real understanding of who the Father is, who God is, in his revealing to us. He is the one who has redeemed us and ransomed us. And he is the one who will judge also. He is the one through whom that we will stand before one day, and he will judge. In that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and when God calls all of humanity, everyone who has ever lived, all human beings that he has ever fashioned and made will be gathered together. And we will stand before the throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting upon his throne as the judge of all the earth, he will render his judgment. He will separate his people onto his right hand, and he will separate those who oppose him onto his left hand. He will say to those on his right, "Enter into the rest prepared before you." And he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Now, those words that Jesus will say to those who don't know him, there will be those numbered in that group who think that they will be on his right hand, who think that they are okay, that they are good. Jesus says this himself, that in that day there will be those who will cry, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these marvelous works in your name?" And as we consider that day, brothers and sisters, as Jesus then will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There in that phrase is the hope that we have. Do we know Jesus? Do we know this judge of all the earth? See, our salvation is not dependent on what we do, whether they be mighty acts for the kingdom of God or not. Our salvation rests only in knowing the true and living God, as Jesus himself says. And the only way we can know him is through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, as we remember that day that is approaching, every day, every hour, every minute, and every second, it is drawing nearer and nearer. That should, on a certain level, invoke in us a certain amount of fear, a certain amount of weighing. Are we going to be on that right hand of Jesus, or are we going to be those on that left hand of Jesus? How can we know? Well, the passage we're looking at today gives us, I believe, a glimpse of that day of judgment. Of the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, sitting on his throne in judgment. And it gives us also a way that you and I can have joy and comfort as we consider that day. As we consider that judgment that is coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the application we'll be looking at this morning, is that you and I, brothers and sisters, can have joy in any circumstance as we look forward to the day when the judge will ultimately silence our enemy and judge us righteous. So, brothers and sisters, have joy in any circumstance, for the judge has silenced your enemy and judged you righteous. So as we consider that application, we'll be looking at this text in a couple of parts. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, we'll be looking at the Lord silencing our enemy. And then we'll look at the rest of the chapter in verses 3 to 10, considering the fact that we, God's people, have been judged righteous. So first of all, in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." Now this vision that Zechariah is giving, first of all, we'll look at kind of the characters who are present. We have here Joshua, the high priest. He is, as high priest, the function that the high priest had was to represent God's people before the throne of God. As he would go into that holy of holy places, which at this time, being in the exile, that was not possible, but yet still, the vision is there and the representation is there here. Joshua, being the high priest in this vision, is representing the people of God before the judgment seat of the Lord. And we see here also that the angel of the Lord is the one who is sitting in that judgment seat. Joshua is standing before him. That's what that language means, that Joshua is standing in judgment, representing the people of God before the angel of the Lord. And then we also read of a third character who is there, and it is Satan. Some of our translations may have the word adversary. And that's what Satan is. That's what his name means. He is the adversary. And he is standing there next to Joshua in opposition to Joshua and God's people. And that's the imagery that we have of where we are at times, where we stand before the judgment seat of God, and the adversary, Satan himself, is there opposing us, spewing out our own sin and wickedness, bringing an argument against him. It's a scene of a court where the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is sitting in judgment, and we have the defense on one hand, Joshua, the high priest, representing the people of God, and we have on the other hand the prosecution, Satan, the adversary of God's people. Now, Satan, in bringing accusation against us, he can speak the truth. Although he is a liar and he is the father of lies, when he accuses us, he does speak the truth. He just has to say exactly who we are in our sin, who we are in our shortcomings, who we are in our failures, who we are and how we have fallen short and we have broken the law of God and we have rebelled and we have sinned against him. Those are all true and real accusations that Satan brings against us as God's people. Those are not lies. But we see here the grace of God in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the angel of the Lord responds to these accusations that Satan is bringing against Joshua the high priest, representing God's people, not just the people of Israel, but we being included in that. As we consider this vision through the lens of God's full revelation, through the lens of what God has revealed in the New Testament of who his people really are. And how does the angel of the Lord respond? And he says, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Now, it's the angel of the Lord. He is the second person of the Trinity. But as Jesus did submit himself to the will of the Father, here he is also in judgment, calling upon his Father to bring rebuke and judgment upon the evil one for bringing accusations against his people whom he has died for. Now, we never hear a word from Satan. We're told that he's standing there opposing Joshua, the high priest, and that Joshua, as he's standing there, he's clothed with filthy garments, and those filthy garments represent the sin that he holds and that he is bearing, representing the people of God. But then when the Lord rebukes Satan, Satan is truly silenced. His mouth is shut. He's no longer bringing accusations against God's people. And that is something, brothers and sisters, that we have to look forward to in that great day of judgment. As God brings all of humanity to himself, and as we stand before the judgment seat of God, and God divides humanity into his people and those who have rebelled against him, in that day, brothers and sisters, finally and completely, your and my enemy will be silenced forever. Now, this is all good and wonderful as a thing to look forward to and hope for, but how does it bear upon our daily lives today? How does it bear upon us as we live in this life day after day after day? Well, brothers and sisters, the evil one, the adversary, is still there accusing. That is one of his works. That is one of the things he does. As he is a lion roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour, as we are to be on guard against that temptation, one of the things that he does and he uses is the means of bringing God's people to a useful state of woe is me and self-pity and anxiety. As he stirs our minds to think upon and to remember how we have failed and how we have stumbled. How could God love us? How could I be accepted of God? I've just stumbled and I've fallen again. How could I be of any use to the Lord Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, these are flaming darts of the evil one flung at God's people. And the tool that God has given us is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that shield of faith for the purpose of extinguishing those flaming darts of the evil one. To think back upon what the angel of the Lord has done, what Jesus Christ has done, he has silenced the enemy. This is a work that he has done, and the victory he has won that is good as complete. Because as God himself promised, as the one who first declared the gospel in the Garden of Eden, who said to the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush his head, though he would bruise his heel. That, brothers and sisters, is the very first proclamation of the gospel. And it was given by God himself to our first parents, or in their presence, was declared to the evil one himself of what would happen. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the way in which his heel was bruised. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. Yes, he was broken and he was bruised for us. But the death blow came to the evil one. In that day, his head was crushed. That is why he sought to tempt Jesus away from that work. That is why he sought to tempt Jesus away and to find an easier path, an easier way to be ruler of the world. But Jesus obeyed the will of his Father. He went to the cross. And in so doing, he has silenced his enemy. So as you and I experience those flaming darts of the evil one the scriptures speak of, as we might from time to time be overcome with the grief of our own weakness, in those moments, we need to turn in faith to the work that Jesus has done, to what the second person of the Trinity has done for us in the flesh, as the real representative of God's people, in bearing our sin, in bearing our transgression. We need to heed those promises that if we have professed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we are saved. That is God's promise to us. And his promise is also that when we confess our sins to him, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When Jesus was asked, what must we be doing to do the works of God? In essence, they were asking, what must we be doing, Jesus, to be approved of God, to earn our salvation? Jesus' response was to make works, to change it from a plural to a singular. And he says, the work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. Brothers and sisters, this is how we know Jesus. This is how we can be confident. This is what the promises of God give us. that in that great and glorious day, we can look forward to standing at the right hand of Jesus and having our enemy finally and completely silenced. And we see that work of judgment against our enemy here in Zechariah. As the angel of the Lord cries out, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you." And then he says, "Is this not a brand that is plucked out of the fire?" And we can look back on that passage and we can see that this was a brand plucked from the fires of hell itself. It does not describe you and me this morning. Are we not brands that God himself has plucked from the fires of hell and condemnation? And in Christ, we have salvation by his grace alone. So in any circumstance that we find ourselves, no matter how hard life might be, whether it's physical ailments or other anxieties, or it's our own spiritual battles and temptations and wickedness, we can find comfort and joy in all these circumstances, knowing that Christ has been victorious over our enemy. And in that last great day, he will finally and definitively and completely silence him forever. So, brothers and sisters, have joy thinking upon this and meditating on it. Secondly, we can have any joy in any circumstance, for you have been judged righteous. Now, again, going back as including verse 3 and going down through the rest of the chapter. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he, the angel, answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you will also judge my house. And likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. For they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." As we consider this last part of the chapter, again, we're reminded that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments as he was standing before the Lord. And then the Lord says to remove those filthy garments and to give him instead rich robes. And the scene there that we have is what you and I in Christ have experienced. That our filthy robes were placed upon Christ on the cross. And they were dealt with. And they were washed clean through his shed blood. And we were given, not our old clothes, but we were given the robes of Christ, the rich robes of his righteousness. Now, Zechariah is in this vision. He actually partakes in this vision. And he says that he cries out, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And the reason why Zechariah cries out is that as he's viewing this, he's understanding what is going on. That the angel of the Lord is removing the filthy garments of Joshua, who is representing the people of God. He is removing their sin, their iniquity, as the angel says. And he is clothing him with good robes and pure robes and rich robes. Zechariah, in viewing this and knowing what's going on, is his excitement overcomes him. He can no longer just stand by and watch this vision, but he cries out, "Let a clean turban be put on his head." He's so excited. He wants Joshua's robes to be complete as a high priest would wear this turban and these robes as he represented the people of God. We also see then his representation as the angel of the Lord gives some admonishment to Joshua, as he gives some instruction to him of walking in his ways and keeping his commandments, that he shall judge his house and have charge over those in his courts. But there's also the language of an engraving and inscription. As we read about what the high priest wore, there was an engraving on the turban, "Holy to the Lord." And then the high priest also wore a garment over a chest piece and shoulder pads of sorts that were jewels. And on his shoulders and on his chest, he had engraved the 12 tribes of Israel. Their names, the name of each tribe was engraved, one on a stone on the 12 stones on his chest, but then six on one shoulder and six on the other shoulder. Their names were engraved in these gemstones. And what that signified was, one, on the shoulders, how the high priest was carrying the burden of God's people before the Lord as he carried the names of the tribes before the Lord and he was representing them. But then on his chest and his heart, he was bearing it on his heart the tribes as well, in his love for them and his desire for them. And what we have here as a vision, as the language shifts from Joshua to this branch that is coming, this servant of the Lord that is prophesied of and coming. And we know that this branch is Christ himself. So the angel of the Lord is giving a prophecy of himself coming in the flesh as Jesus. He is that servant. He is this branch. And he is the one that is talked about here, of the stone that has seven eyes and is engraved with an inscription. He is that stone that was laid before people to stumble over or to be crushed by. Either we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, or we are crushed on the day of judgment in rebellion against him. But we can have confidence in knowing that he is engraved with the names of his people. It's a symbol of Christ bearing our sins on the cross. As he hung there on the cross, he bore our iniquities. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was enduring the full wrath of God, the very flames of hell itself, for you and me. He was bearing our names upon him. So that by the grace of God through faith, we can have his righteousness. We can be saved. We can be redeemed. This is what is prophesied here in Zechariah chapter 3. The high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord giving him instruction and prophesying of his own atoning work as he would come in the flesh and lay down his life for his people. And in that day, he says, "I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." This is what Jesus has done for us, brothers and sisters. This is what the angel of the Lord in the flesh has done for us. He has removed our filthy garments. He's given us his own pure garments. He has removed our sin from us. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians that record of debt against us was nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's that? That is a picture of someone who is crucified, and his charges that were against him were nailed to that cross, so people walking by who would shake their heads at him and laugh at him and ridicule him would look at that charge and see, this is why this man is hanging upon this tree and dying. God says it was our record of debt. It was our transgression that was nailed to the cross of Christ. But as we consider that, brothers and sisters, and the great work that Jesus has done, it means that that record of debt has been dealt with. That record of debt against us has been removed.
That God in His grace and His love for us gave His own Son for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that in Him also He might give us all things, all heavenly blessings. As Jesus did not remain in the grave, but rose victorious and ascended at the right hand of God the Father. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. That's a prophecy of the age in which we live, of going out and proclaiming what Jesus has done, of calling people, going out, come to the Lord Jesus, come and be saved, come and be redeemed, come and confess your sins, come and have salvation. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Come to the Lord Jesus, all who hunger, all who thirst, come and be satisfied. Brothers and sisters, we're called to come to Jesus so that we might not stand in that day on our own righteousness. As Jesus prophesied, some will say, but we did this in your name, but we did that in your name, we did this. We, trying to stand before the judgment of God on what they have done. We can't. We can only stand on that day on what God has done, on His righteousness that has been given to us, His rich robes. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why you and I can look at that day and have, yeah, maybe some trepidation, as we should. We should examine ourselves. We should look at ourselves and examine, do we believe? Have we believed? Is the Lord working in my life? But we can also look at that day with comfort and joy, as we can think back not on what we have done, but on the promises that God has made. Because He is faithful. He will fulfill His promise. You profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God says you are saved. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, God says you are saved. You have His righteousness. Have you confessed your sins to Him? He promises and He says that He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. This is His promise to you. This is what He says He has done. So we can look at that day and we can ask the Lord to continue to work in us, to make us the men and the women that He wants us to be. And we can have comfort as we consider that day, knowing that we will not be judged based on our righteousness, but we will be judged and declared righteous by the grace of God in the righteousness of Jesus given to us. This is prophesied of here. And the simple picture that we have of Joshua the high priest having his filthy garments removed and having rich robes put on him, and Zechariah being so excited that he cries out, put a turban on his head. And isn't this truth something that wells up that type of excitement in us? As we consider what Jesus has done, as we consider what the angel of the Lord has done for us, we can look forward to that day of judgment and have peace, knowing that we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, have joy. In whatever circumstance you and I find ourselves in, we can have joy in knowing that God has silenced our enemy, and that by His grace He has declared you and me to be righteous. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this wonderful truth. We would be lost, and we would be brands burning in the fires of hell if not for your grace and love shown to us in Christ. May we remember, Lord, with joy incomprehensible, that by your grace you have plucked us from the fires of hell, that you have silenced our enemy, and that you have declared us in righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In His name we do pray. Amen.